Father, open up our hearts and minds to your scriptures. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, your words of life. Speak through me. And teach us what we need to know today. Whatever you have for us today, whatever people walked in actually for, I pray that they will receive it from you by faith. Not hinder the Spirit, but allow the Spirit to work and do his perfect work in our hearts and lives. So I thank you, Father. You get the glory because you alone are worthy. We want your name to be glorified and exalted, Jesus, tonight in our lives, in this body, and then to take it outside of these walls and declare your glory out there. So teach us today, Lord, and change us by your Holy Spirit and by your words of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm actually going to go back just to a few verses because I struggled because I wanted to move on and go from 5 to 18 in chapter 4 this Wednesday. But I just felt pressed to touch on a couple things one more time before we leave it. This is all just packed full of just things we can learn and glean from. And every time I go through these same passages, and I'm sure you guys have found the same thing, as you read the Bible, there's just more and more and more pops up. You're reminded of things maybe you've learned before but forgot. But then there's new things, a new knowledge that you receive from the Lord. I want to go back first to chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Let me read those to you real quick. It says, "And I will give you shepherds," Jeremiah 3, 15 and 16, "I will give you shepherds according to my heart." These could be pastors, teachers, leaders, shepherds. Remember, some of this is just like we looked last week. There's a near and a far fulfillment. But then there's a present application. And I want to sit on the present application only tonight. It says, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied." Oh, no, 14 and 15. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I guess I should look at my notes. 14 and 15. "Return, O backsliding children." This is backsliding. This could be from, we saw last week, wandering away from the truth of God's word, wandering away from God himself, wandering into our own paths. You could think of the wide path and the narrow path. The wide path are a bunch of wanderers. Backsliding. But these are people who know the love of God, who've tasted his word and seen it and understand it. And they knew who God is and they have the oracles of God. So they're backsliding. All the way, if they don't turn, it could go into apostasy, a complete turning away. It says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you." Married to you. Here's this faithful husband again. "I will take you from one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart," according to his heart, leaders, teachers, shepherds according to his heart, "who will feed you knowledge and understanding." At one point, there were, bad shepherds. As of right now, there's bad shepherds in the land. People who are scattering the sheep. And that Ezekiel 34 talks about those shepherds who scatter the sheep. It says, and this is Ezekiel 34, and it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with, now hang on to that. It says, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back from what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they are scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wander through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the full face of the earth, and not one was seeking or searching for them. I want to hang on to that. We're going to actually tackle the first four verses of chapter 4 again in Jeremiah, but I wanted to jump off with that. And I just want to talk about, and bear with me, I know this is speaking of leaders in the body, shepherds, pastors, teachers, and yes, we do see a lot of that. Remember this, I keep saying, as we go through Jeremiah, you're going to see such a parallel of our time, such a resemblance of our times. It's like a mirror image. And you see many pastors and teachers falling away or teaching false doctrines and leading their flocks different ways. And I just want to remind us that it's the Holy Spirit and the Lord who does the work in our hearts. But He calls men and calls leaders, calls people to speak for Him, to teach, to proclaim His word, to rebuke, to correct, to teach in love His words of life. And if He did not want us to participate with Him, then He would not have called us. But He's asked us to participate with Him. Does He need us? No, absolutely not. But He wants us to take forth His word and teach His flock and feed His flock. He told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And so I want to talk about, and bear with me, I want to not just talk about just pastors and teachers and leaders of such in the church today as a present application, but anybody who's in a position of leadership and or teaching. And I want to talk about the parents, husbands, fathers, even mothers who have to teach. Those who are followers of Christ, but in a position of leadership, of one way or another, in a position of leadership, in a position of teaching. And so I'm going to talk to the parents and the Sunday school teachers and the youth leaders and everybody else who's in that position. And it says that when we read those in 34, it says that they did not feed, they actually scattered the sheep. They did not heal the sick. They did not give the words of life that would heal them. And I'm talking about spiritual things, spiritual healing. Instead, they scattered them. They didn't do anything that they were supposed to do. And these were appointed leaders, appointed shepherds that were supposed to take care of God's flock. Call it your children. Call it a church. Call it a congregation. Call it your Sunday school class. Call it the youth group, whatever it may be. Hosea 4:6, it says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, and I also will forget your children. There's consequences for a lack of leadership, and a lack of teaching, and a lack of love, but also tough love. Tough love. Still love, but sometimes it has to be tough. I guess because I wanted to touch this, because the Lord just pressed upon my heart, is because of the times we're living in right now. And I really do believe we're getting close to the Lord's return. Though things are waxing worse and worse, and more, we don't find really a lot of solid biblical teaching in many churches today. We see a lot of compromise. What are we teaching the next generation? What are we teaching our brothers and sisters? What are we teaching the one that we're called the disciple? In whatever format you might find that, a family or church or a small group, what are we teaching? There's a lot of qualities of a shepherd, and you just have to go to John, I think chapter 10, just see the qualities of a shepherd. Because you look at the good shepherd, And that's the kind of shepherd we're supposed to be. Like the good shepherd, we're supposed to reflect him. But one thing I want to talk about here is where Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, "The elders who were among you, I exhort, I encourage. I, who am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, out of love, you could say, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, out of love, if you can say, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples, and that's what I really want to get at, examples to the flock. Our primary form of teaching is examples. In the King James Version, when it talks about, in the old English writers, when they said manner of life, they actually used the word conversation. Before you even speak a word comes out of your mouth, your life is teaching. Your life is a testimony. Your life is a witness. And I really like the King James Version of that when they write conversation for manner of life, because your life speaks louder sometimes than the words that come out of your mouth. You could say one thing. It also reveals the truth of what's coming out of your mouth. You may say one thing, but they watch you do a different thing. And when the chief shepherd, it said, Peter went on, and when the chief shepherd appears, chief shepherd, we're the little shepherds, if you're called into teaching somebody or leading somebody, and bear with me on that, because I know he's talking about pastors, teachers, and elders in the body, but parents, husbands, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Most of the teaching of the next generation of believers and those, and I'm not talking about little ones, I'm talking about even those who receive Jesus Christ or those who need teaching. Most of them learn most of their things that they're learning from outside of the church. Hopefully they're being discipled. Hopefully your kids are being taught on a daily basis by word and deed how to be a Christian, how to follow Christ, how to be a little Christ follower. But even adults who receive Jesus Christ, I call them little ones because they're brand new in the faith. They're born again and they're just babes. Most of their learning will happen outside. They only come here for about an hour or two, depending on who's seeing. If it's me, it's 2 hours. But what are they learning? Or the better question, what are we teaching by word and deed? What are we teaching? What are we teaching today? Are we teaching the truths of God? And I'm not talking about from our mouth. I'm talking about by action as well. Are we teaching the truths of God? Are we teaching like in Luke 9, 23 to 26? And then he said to all of them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of his holy angels. Are we teaching truth like that? Luke 14, 25 to 35. Now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother," and not really hate, just love for him in comparison. It's a comparison language. Your love for him, which should be so much greater that it looks like hate for others, but he's not really, he says, not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, in his own life. Also, he cannot be my disciple. Are we teaching truths like that? Are we teaching truths like that? Or in verse 33 of that same chapter, it says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Or 1 John 2, 15 through 17, "Do not love the world." This is a big one. or the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. Are we teaching truths like I must decrease and he must increase? To live is Christ, as Paul wrote. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. If another Christian is doing it, doesn't mean that it's right to do it. Don't be conformed to the world. But are we leading by example? Are we leading by word? 2 Timothy 2:3-6. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please who enlisted him as a soldier. And also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Must is the key phrase in that whole, all those verses right there. Must. The soldier must endure. The athlete must keep the rules. The farmer must work hard. This is not being a Christian is not a sideline thing. It's not a bench type thing. And I'm not talking about getting up and serving and mopping floors or cooking dinners. I'm talking about walking with the Lord and repenting of those things He tells you to repent of and following Him and doing only the Word. Living according to the Word. Living according to His will. In Jeremiah 4, what he's talking about in the first four verses again is repentance. And repentance that brings restoration. Repentance that brings restoration. Not happiness. Not wellness. Not abundant living. Repentance brings restoration. Repentance brings restoration. Repentance. Repent. Now, most of us probably has not major things to repent of. I don't know what's in our lives. I know what's in mine. And I know what the Lord shows me. I know what the Lord shows me. The one thing the Lord shows me that hit me hard not too long ago was not major sins that hit me really hard in the heart. What He showed me was I needed to repent of just sprinkling Christ Jesus and His Word in my life when I should be submersed. Repent of holding on with stubbornness and human stubbornness and jealousy, the little bit of the world we wouldn't even share with Jesus. We wouldn't even share with Jesus. These are absolute statements from God, these teachings, those verses I just read. Those are absolute statements. To forsake all is to forsake all. There's no options in there. It's not A, B, and C, or it's not even degrees. Now, each of us are at a different place in our lives, in our walks. And so the Lord has to show you as the Lord showed me. But something that hit me hard not about a month or two ago in my quiet time walking with the Lord in the cool of the day in the morning was, you're just sprinkling me when I want you submersed. You're holding on with some stubborn jealousy. Things that are not really that bad. But the question He asked me was, would you share that with me? Would you take me there? What would you do if I walked in the living room? Give that up for my sake. Give that up. Follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. It's sweeter with me. Stephen, he says, it's sweeter with me. It's better with me. You don't need it. Verse 1 and 2, let me read it real quick to you. Chapter 4 of Jeremiah. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. If you will return, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of your sight, out of my sight, sorry, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear, the Lord lives, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall be blessed, shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. Return to me, he says. Return to me, if you will return. This carries the same theme from Jeremiah 3 when God pleaded with Israel to stop their backsliding ways and return to him. And this call went out to all of Israel, we saw, north and south, all tribes, all, and all of us today as we're hearing these words. If you will put away your abominations out of my sight, though. Returning to the Lord meant that they had to put away their idols, abominations. These are talking about idols here. The term abominations is used in Hosea 9:10 and also in both Jeremiah and Ezekiel as pagan deities and their associated cultic rituals. I want to say to you, though, is I know none of you guys are probably worshiping pagan deities. I don't think there's any Molech worshipers or Baal worshipers in here. But there is self-worshippers. Self-worshippers. And I'm talking about myself. Worshippers of power, money, fame, entertainment, sports, athletes, certain figures, certain personalities, an image, physical image. An image of what my family looks like. I want this. Don't look at the. I don't want to be really honest. I just. Everybody mind their manners. Anything that brings yourself glory. It is important that they could not hold. This is important. They could not hold on their idols, onto their idols, and still return to God. There had to be a complete turning away. A complete turning away of anything that superseded above their worship of God. Even as an adulterous spouse cannot continue to hold on to their illicit lover and genuinely return to their marriage partner, these idols, anything that supersedes, moves God off the throne, or takes priority over even, or even slightly pushes God aside, even for a moment, where it doesn't rule but has to share time with, where he doesn't rule but has to share time with something else. I'm talking about the slightest. Slightest. God, move over just a little bit. I just want to do this right now. The question you would have to ask is, would you invite Christ to it? Would you just ask? Let's ask the question this way. If Jesus came in and sat with you, would you drop everything you were doing at that moment? Absolutely you would. To say no, it would be foolish. Of course you would drop everything you were doing. Well, drop everything you're doing and spend time with Jesus. Now I know you have to work, and I know you have to clean house, and I know you have to take care of the kids, and I know you have to do this, and I know how you have to do this. But I'm talking about in Christ. I'm talking about dropping the things that you wouldn't invite Christ to. I'm talking about the things, the idols. I want to make sure we stay on point here. Anything that supersedes God, we have to move out of the way. God has to share time with. Even your marriages should be in Christ. Your family time should be in Christ. Christ should be invited to the family time. Christ should be invited to the date nights. Priorities. Do we have the right perspective on priorities? Today, a lot of American Christians, I've read this last week when I asked somebody an important question, and somebody I highly respect, an older Christian, and he gave me this long answer. I'm going to give you the short version again. I'll give you the short version of that answer. Today, a lot of American Christians live as Christ's first lifestyle of having a reverence for the Lord and including him in their lives, but then continue on their lives as usual beyond that, when it should be a Christ-focused lifestyle. The Christ-focused life is allowing God to lead and being open to Him, changing and actually directing all that we do, and realizing there is nothing He can be separated from in our lives. It is not enough to simply put Him first, or think of Him, or think of this new life as just a moment each day, or a sprinkling. He needs to permeate all that we are and set our hands to, as in reality, every breath was meant to glorify Him. And it's the reason for all of that exists. One perspective someone wrote to me, one perspective they had: there is nothing like pulling in the driveway, walking in the door, and being home. The question, what do you really want? Where is home? The choice we face is not as an imagined between heaven. The choice we face as believers is not as, or anybody is not, or especially believers, is not imagined between, the choice is not between heaven or hell. Listen to me. Just hang with me. Rather, the choice is between heaven and this world. Even a fool would exchange hell for heaven, but only the wise will exchange this world for heaven. They are those that are content in just seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness and living and leaving the things added to God. We are so wrapped up in this world, heaven holds no interest. In this world, really, is this world really what we want? He asked. Unfortunately, there are many people so in love with the things of this world, they would take it all with them at death if they could. Only a fool would choose hell over heaven. But millions upon millions will not give up the things of this world. The call of this world rings so loud in the ears of most, the words of from heaven are drowned out. To most folks, this world is their home. Even many Christians will have few, if any, rewards because they have listened to the siren call of this world. The Christian life is not adding Jesus to one's own life, but renouncing that personal way of life for His and being willing to pay whatever cost that may require. Remember last week I mentioned that a lot of people will tell me, well, I do this, this, and this, and this. I wouldn't invite Jesus to Him, but I do this, this, and this. But I always make sure Christ is first on the list. I have to say that Christ is not even supposed to be on a list. Christ is the list. Those who are saved have a new desire that grows within, a desire for heaven. The things of this world don't seem to matter as they once did. He goes on and says, some things that we once cherished aren't as important anymore because we desire to please our Savior and be with Him when we leave this world behind in death. To the Christian, going back to the first statement he made, to the Christian, can you imagine the joy? And he's just entertaining a thought. So bear with me. To the Christian, can you imagine the joy when entering heaven, pulling up in the driveway, walking in the door and being home? Even though we have never been there physically, we will be home thanks to Jesus. Are we heavenly minded? Do we have the right perspective? It says, going on, it says in our verses here, then you shall not be moved, and you shall swear the Lord lives. These are two rewards that would come to a returning repentant Israel. First, they would have security, not be moved. Then you shall not be moved. You may say, this was spoken before the Babylonian captivity, and here is a promise that if they will return from their idolatry, they shall not be led into captivity. You can see it that way. So even the positively threatened judgment would have been averted had they returned to the Lord. You can see it that way. But also, you can see it this way. But also, if they will be rooted, even if they went into captivity, if they still return and God still saw fit to take Judah into captivity, if they were rooted in His love and word, Even if they went into captivity, they still would not be moved. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. I like their Jewish names better. Or Daniel, who took a stand. They were rooted and grounded in the Word. And even though they were in captivity, they were not moved. They would be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, even in the driest or stormiest or most turbulent of times. Second, they would be restored to a real relationship with Yahweh, able to swear, "The Lord lives." There are some who at one time claimed to walk with God and experience Him and then departed from the outward profession. Some of those in their departure claim that their experience with God was all just an illusion. And we're seeing people say that today. And go and to deny the reality of God and His revelation in Jesus Christ. If those today would return to the Lord in true repentance, they would be able to once again swear or promise the Lord lives. There's healing for that. Forgiveness and healing in the heart that the Holy Spirit will do. Their drunken stupor, their blind wanderings that come with following dumb, lifeless idols will be over. And they will be able to cry out, "The Lord lives. The Lord lives." Goes on and says, he says in verse 2, "In truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him they shall glory." This is the understanding of the Lord that belongs to those who return to Him and repent. Once again, they will see His true, good, righteous character and His blessing to the nations. But we go on to 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4. Let me read those to you real quick. "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts." Let me just go on and finish reading. "You men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Break up the fallow ground," he says. God invited Judah and Jerusalem to return to Him from a hardened condition. The fallow ground is a ground that once was cultivated, but then left alone for years and years and years. And things, it's not like it just sits there and doesn't grow nothing. It does actually grow things. This fallow ground is uncultivated farmland, especially ground that was plowed before, but was laid dormant for a year or more. Fallow ground here implies prior fruitfulness, but fallow ground also it needs some work to break. And fallow ground also implies some resistance. It is hard to plow fallow ground, but no useful crops can grow until the fallow ground is broke up. It would be pointless to sow the seeds of repentance in unsuitable soil. Because he says, do not sow among thorns. Now, you get this envision that they were actually plowing over here in thorns and leaving the fallow and leaving this other ground unfruitful, that the fallow ground, and he says, and move over here. But actually, there were thorns in the fallow ground. Things actually do grow there, weeds and thorns. You look at a field that's been plowed maybe a couple years ago, and it grew crops, but then it's left alone for a couple years, and you drive by it, and it's full of weeds and thorns and thickets and those little bushes that really stick and hurt you when you walk through it. And it's totally unusable ground, and it's the only use that this ground is getting, the only thing it's producing is thorns and thickets and bushes and weeds. This is the hard hearts. This is that walk that these people once had, but they left it and they let weeds grow up in their lives and in their hearts. Thorns. Tumbleweeds. Do not sow among thorns, he says. This probably has in mind what does grow upon a fallow ground. Weeds and thorns. It's not as if nothing grows. on fallow fields. Simply nothing useful grows there. Spiritually speaking, returning Judah must put their energy into prepared, repentant hearts. This is where before we start teaching and discipling and teaching our kids and guiding our families and teaching congregations, small Bible studies, home fellowships or Sunday school classes. We need to check ourselves. Hosea 10, 12-13. Hosea wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." Number one, seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. Start breaking it up, getting ready, seeking the Lord, seeking His Word, getting back to the elementary principles and getting beyond the elementary principles to the meat of the Word and actually learning it and doing it. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Meaning trusted in your own way, your own wisdom, but the multitude of your mighty men means your own strength. There must be a deep plowing. That plow needs to cut in, and it's going to hurt. Repentance is not always a painless process. Coming back to the Lord, getting rid of the things in your life that don't please Him, and coming back to the Lord doesn't always, sometimes a plow has to cut in deep and hard. There must be a deep plowing, but an eradication of that which hinders growth, both in the realm of the spirit and in nature, before there can be a bountiful harvest. How zealous, passionate are you for Christ? And hang on to that question. Circumcise your heart, he says. Circumcise yourself, or sanctify, dedicate yourself again. Jeremiah switched images, moving away from the idea of unplowed fields to the idea of a baby boy circumcised in obedience to the covenant of Abraham. Instead of taking away a literal foreskin, though, Judah had to remove the foreskins of their heart, that sin, that fleshy nature, that sin, cutting away, turning away, repenting, turning away from feeding their flesh, the lust of their flesh, to in a covenant dedication to the Lord. Deuteronomy 10:16. "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. How zealous are you for Christ?" He goes on and says, "Lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it." There is a consequence for not coming back to the Lord. The Lord wants us to come back. He wants us to be fully on fire, fully dedicated, fully sanctified, fully separate unto Him, holy unto Him, fully. Now we have to be careful with just a little bit of sprinkling of the world. Or, let's say, living in the world and sprinkling Christ in our lives. Or if we're full on for Christ, you can go the other way and put it the other way. Sprinkling a little bit of world on our walk with Christ. Because it never just stays a little. It never just stays a little. Sin grows. Like any weed. Any thorn bush, any thicket, any briar, sin grows. So weeds grow, tares grow. Remember, tares and the weeds, they grow together. The enemy sowed the tares with the wheat. Tares grew with the wheat. He said, let them grow together. Now, I know that parable is about something else, but tares grow, weeds grow. Don't even put a little weed in your life. Time is short. The Lord is returning soon. We're going to go home. We're going to go home. What are we doing? Are we enjoying and trying to enjoy as much as we can while we're here? Or are we about our Father's business? To be about our Father. When Jesus was about His Father's business, He said, "I have to be about my Father's business." He really was about His Father's business, and nothing else distracted Him. He had no other hindrances. We can be that way with Christ strengthening by His grace. We can be that way with the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. And by His grace, we can be that way too. Paul commands us to not have hindrances. A good soldier, remember I just said, a good soldier is not hindered by the affairs of this world. Paul wouldn't say that if it wasn't possible. Now, it's only possible by the Holy Spirit, by getting into the Word and letting the Holy Spirit engraft this Word in our heart, by the grace of God. That's only possible by that. But it's possible for the believer. I'll ask a question again. How zealous are you for Christ? Let me read you another comment someone made once about this question. He answered this question for me. Now it is vital for us to understand our calling and then to live it zealously or passionately, you might want to say, if you don't understand the what word. We are surrounded by all kinds of evil spirits, evil spirit powers that want to enslave us and hold us back. The spirits of indifference, laziness, immorality, impurity want to get their hands on us if we do not watch and fight with sufficient zeal. We will soon feel at home in this world and desire earthly things. Then we will not view sin as serious as it actually is. We will not be too concerned about a little bit of impurity, bitterness, unthankfulness, bearing a grudge against someone. That's a big one. Etc. Jesus said, it would be better to tear out your eye or cut off your hand than to sin. Jesus had a very clear vision about sin and how to deal with it. He said, deal with it drastically. In other words, our entire interest, church, and I'm encouraging myself, I'm preaching more to myself than anybody else here. Our entire interest must be Christ and the preparation of the church for His coming. This is where we need to use all our resources. Without zeal, we will not partake of the wisdom that will rule for all eternity. The Lord is very zealous for you and for me to help us in all kinds of situations. He paid it all. So all to Him we owe. Isn't that how the song goes? If we are among the wholehearted, He makes sure that not a single temptation is too hard for us. He gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. But time is short. Titus 2:14, the darkness of night is quickly advancing over the earth. The night, the time we have left is short, and we have to be ready when Christ comes to collect those who belong to Him. He is purifying for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. We'll move on next week. We'll move on next. I won't come back to this one. But I encourage you guys to come back to this one this week as I am and ask, Lord, what am I hanging on to? Lord, what is the hindrance? Lord, what's getting in the way? Lord, am I teaching by example? Not just by word, by example. Am I teaching those that You've given me to teach? Am I teaching the whole counsel of God? Am I moving from the elementary principles, the milk, and getting into the meat? And am I moving everyone else that You put under me as a responsibility, You've given me as a responsibility, am I moving them from milk to meat? And if there's anything in me that is causing anyone to be hindered, what else can you call that? A stumbling block. It's better that a millstone be tied around your neck and you cast into the sea. You cause one of these little ones to stumble, and not just children, but baby Christians too. It could be a 50-year-old that just came to Christ. Little ones, but also baby Christians. Is there anything in me that's causing someone else to stumble? Am I giving mixed messages? Let the Lord examine you tonight. Let the Lord examine you this week. And I just encourage, time is short. Let's get back. Let's get back to doing just this. Living this. Cut it out if it needs to be cut out. Be brave. Be bold. Let the Holy Spirit give you that boldness and courage to throw whatever it needs to be thrown out the window. Throw it out the window. I promise you, you don't need it. If it belongs to the world, you actually don't need it. He'll give you what you need. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Father, I probably didn't do any of this justice, but you laid this strongly in my heart this week, and I could not escape this message. Just like Jeremiah, I didn't want to speak, but your words burned in my heart, burned on my mouth, my lips. Lord, it's not even my speaking that's going to do anything. It's the Holy Spirit taking the words of life, the Holy Scriptures, and implanting it in people's hearts and lives. Oh, Holy Spirit, do your perfect work tonight in our hearts and lives. Change us. Make us look more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray this with all my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.